Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Does unity in Christ mean that believers do not need to be confronted about their sins or that there are not religious frauds that need to be exposed? Absolutely not. No Christian or church is absolutely perfect. Scripture contains many examples of Jesus and the apostles offering words of correction, yet such corrections were offered in love. Please open your Bible to Mark chapter 9 and listen to Pastor Ray Viola as he completes his study of verses 38 through 41.
I know what some of you are thinking without even saying it. Oh, Pastor Ray. So that means kumbaya. Nothing is ever wrong. Nothing ever needs to be addressed in the body of Christ. We're just one happy-go-lucky, problem-free body. Right? Wrong. Oneness and unity and love in the body of Christ is never meant to be interpreted as meaning tolerance or acceptance of anyone or anything that goes on within the church or is done in the name of Jesus that is just not right. Not everything is kosher. Look at the church in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 5. There was a man that needed to be addressed because of sexual immorality. That's love. Love does not turn a blind eye to iniquity. In 1 Corinthians 6, saints were taking one another to court. In 1 Corinthians 8, there were these issues over eating meat, you know, and eating vegetables. 1 Corinthians 11 and 12, there was disorder regarding the Lord's Supper, the agape dinner, operation of spiritual gifts. So you get the idea. Every congregation deals with human imperfections and is in an ongoing need to implement correction and godly instruction motivated by love for the glory of God. I meet with a lot of pastors. I've said, hey, so how are things going? That's when it's my time to eat while they talk. And every pastor, every denomination, there's issues, problems, difficulties. And we're realizing that there is such a war going on out there that we need to be coming together in the love of Christ, in the bond of unity, to address the real enemy. But we need discernment of who the real enemy is. We need to contrast the words of Jesus that I read at the beginning of the study, beloved. Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. In Acts chapter 19, beginning of verse 13, there was a certain group of vagabond Jews, exorcists. They took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons, one Siva, a Jew, and the chief of the priests which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was well known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all and the name of Jesus was magnified. And so here we have the seven sons of Siva, a Jewish priest, doing what seemed to be on the surface the same work of casting out devils. Outwardly, but they were simply using Jesus' name as an exorcist's tool. They were vagabond. They went from place to place, casting out demons. And these spiritual charlatans attempted to produce a miracle by invoking the name of the Lord Jesus. Listening to the name of Jesus, which Paul used to command evil spirits to come out of people, these religious frauds were attempting to use the same name as a sort of a magical charm. However, the evil spirit said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, and because they were demons. I heard one pastor say, and then he said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who the hell are you? They were spiritual frauds. They were using the name of Jesus for their own benefit rather than to glorify God. That kind of stuff needs to be addressed by the body of Christ and exposed. In Matthew 7, dear ones, turn there or watch on the screen. Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. The word beware there is a call to watchfulness, because false prophets will creep into the church disguised as true disciples, but in reality they are as dangerous as wolves that come seizing and killing. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, pardon me, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately, secretly, smugglers, shall bring in damnable heresies, notice, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious, their deadly, their harmful ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned, artificial, plastic, false words make merchandise of you. They will deceive you for their own gain, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Jesus said that we would know these false teachers and false prophets by their fruits. The Bible talks about wolves in sheep's clothing. You know what that means? That these wolves may look like, act like, and even smell like sheep. The enemy does his best work as an angel of light, his most damnable work. The foolproof way of discerning a wolf from a sheep isn't what they eat. Sheep eat grass. Wolves eat sheep. Shepherds feed God's flock. Wolves fleece God's people. And one sure way to discern a false teacher from a false prophet is their inordinate mention of money. 2 John verses 10 and 11 exhorts Christians to guard against fellowship that condones false teaching. And yet we must be careful not to distort this command as to foster spiritual cliques. One more passage in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, this is probably one of the most chilling passages of scripture to me, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Not everyone professing Christ is genuinely saved. A genuinely saved person is the one that seeks to do the will of the Father. And the Greek present tense meaning is that he or she is continually seeking to be living in obedience to the will of God as the course of their life. Now, all of us fall short of the glory of God in measurable and not so measurable ways. And we all fail at times, don't we? But in our heart, our desire is to know God's will and to do it. Let me ask you a question. If the Bible didn't say David was a man after God's own heart, and you just read the account of David's life, would you call him a man after God's own heart? You know what you would say? Crucify him. How about good old Samson? Abraham, Yaakov, the conniver. It's amazing. Amazing. We often look at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. Neither a profession of faith, nor ministry, nor supernatural gifts proves that one has placed in Christ's kingdom. Only repentance of sin and obedience to the commands of God indicate that we are born again. And we know that we're all under construction, right? Any of you arrived yet? Love for Jesus and his body means that there are absolute boundaries that need to be drawn. Scripture tells us that those who do things in the name of Jesus, but one, deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Two, deny the person and deity of the Holy Ghost. Three, deny the virgin birth. Fourth, add works or sacraments or rituals as a means of our justification before God, other than by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Five, advocate living in ways that are contrary to and in direct and open rebellion against God's word as being acceptable under grace. These individuals are not true Christians, but in name only. That's what we are to be opposing. Follow me. That's what Jesus says to you and to me when we hear the gospel. Follow me. Follow me is bigger than any one denomination. Follow me is bigger than any system of theology. Follow me is bigger than any preference of church, government, or worship. It's bigger than that. Do you realize that, beloved? As disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are commanded to follow Him, love one another, and then we are to focus on the assignment that God has given to us and pray for and love and leave what's going on outside of that up to God. We have to guard against being so quick to criticize others who follow Christ, but they do not belong to our group or do not do things our way. And I've heard it. You have been called by God. You belong to Christ. And God has a purpose for you on this earth. You realize that? You need to find what that purpose is. I recall at the end of the Gospel of John, you guys know the passages, John 21, Jesus says unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked where you would. But when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth your hands and shall gird another. And another shall gird thee and carry you where you would not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Now, this to me is almost comical. Peter, I call you to follow me. You're going to die. Follow me. So what does Peter do? He turns around. And he sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following him, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, oh, well, what about this man? What do you want him to do? And Jesus said, if I will, did he tarry till I come? What is that to you? You follow me. Now, none of you here ever do that. The Lord called Peter to a life of total commitment to him, but Peter, having the typical curious and busybody spirit, wants to know about Christ's plan for John. And may I suggest to you, beloved, that the purpose of Christ rebuking Peter is to show us that we should not be concerned about what somebody else is called to do or why, but about the job that he has called us to do. You and I must be about the business and the work that Christ has called us to do and keep our nose out of questioning what others are doing unless it is unbiblical, heretical, and divisive. You know, when you talk about unity, beloved, it's serious stuff. I hope you take it serious. And it's not to be taken lightly. God says in the book of Proverbs that he hates pride. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, only by pride comes contention. It says in the book of Proverbs that pride and arrogance and backbiting and whispering and sowing of discord among brethren is so evil in his sight that he uses the same word that he uses in Leviticus 18:20 and Leviticus 20 verse 12 to describe flagrant sexual immorality. He says it's an abomination. It's a stench to me. And we wonder why sometimes the power of God is absent. You know, there is no greater study of the image and will of God than the Lord Jesus Christ. And for Jesus Christ, He is the perfect image of the invisible God. And Jesus came to do and to express perfect theology as being an expression of the will of God on earth as it is in heaven. And what Jesus says here in Mark 9, 38 through 41, and what he prays in John 17 regarding the importance of unity and oneness within the body of Christ came right from his Father. Jesus not only died to save his bride, the church, from eternal punishment and from the debt of sin, he died to make us one in him. And listen to what the last apostle on earth declared, again in around 90 AD, 1 John 3:23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And I think it is high time, dear ones, that we listened to what the Master said. Amen. You know, it's a fearful thing. And it's actually the mark of a cult for any man or any church or any denomination to think that he or they have a monopoly or exclusive rights on the name of Jesus, the manner in which the gospel that bears his name is proclaimed, or the ability to regulate the discharge, operation, and function of the Spirit of God within the kingdom of God. We're one. You're going to be spending a long time with one another, beloved. You realize that? Long time. We sang it, worthy is the Lamb. One Lord. One body. And I think we need to see the urgency of the times that we are living in, beloved. I know that the Lord is stirring up an urgency in the hearts of many pastors in this area. I know I'm talking with them. There's a concern over these very, very same things. And as I'm about to close, just a couple minutes. This is my first closing. I didn't say that. So this is the first one. I've had a picture in my mind for the past at least 6 months. And I don't want to stir up images that will disturb you. I don't want to do that, but I want to make a point. I remember when those planes were smashed into those towers. I remember this church, Greece Assembly of God, Shema Yisrael, First Bible Baptist Church. We were packed with prayer for at least 6 weeks. It wasn't who spoke in tongues, who read the King James Version, who did this. We realized that as a nation, we were under attack. Saints, the body of Christ is under attack. Like never before. And it's not until we get our act together, when we say, yes, Lord, I will be a John 17. I will be a Psalm 133 member of the body of Christ. I will attack the real enemy. But not you. Not you. You may sing different, dance different, not dance at all. Preach different, stand behind a pulpit, sit down, walk across a platform, wiping sweat off your face. You know, well, listen, here, you know what? That used to bother me when I was younger. Then I realized, Raymond, you're going to stand before me and you're going to have enough to give account of. And so will he. What can you do? I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to stand behind you, my friend. The days are short. Why are the prayer meetings the least attended meetings of a church? Why is it that you can have a potluck dinner and get 1,000? Why? Do we really need to be told that we are living in perilous times? And guys, this isn't to guilt you or to shame you. That's never in my heart. We need to wake up. We need to wake up of who we are in the body of Christ. We need to be about our Father's business. And yes, we do need to, every church needs to deal with issues among themselves in a God-glorifying, loving way for His, but Christ is coming. And I want you to be a bride that is so in love with Him that your vessels are filled with oil to overflowing. I want you to know that you have a purpose. You don't have a lesser purpose than Paul or Billy Graham or any. You have a purpose. And when you choose to walk in Psalm 133, John 17, for the glory of God, when we do this, I'm telling you, there are pastors that are coming together and we're laying the swords aside for the name of Christ, for the glory of God, for the sake of the lost. I believe, and I'm praying, we are praying that there will be such an incredible breakthrough in Monroe County, unlike ever before. I believe that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe that He is the same miracle-working God, power-working God, saving-working God, restoring-working God. But two things hinder that. We either grieve the Spirit or we quench the Spirit. Pastor Ben and I were visiting. This is my second closing. We were visiting a man in the hospital that is going to be having open-heart surgery tomorrow. And he showed us a picture that the doctor gave him. 100% blockage, 99% blockage, 80% blockage, 70% blockage. So, and the thought came to me, all of that was all of that junk was interfering with the oxygen and all of the blood flow. He wasn't able to function properly. And the thought came to me, just me. The Spirit of God said, Raymond, what's blocking your fellowship with me? What spiritual plaque is in your arteries? Who might that be? What might that be? Why might that be? I went home and I shared that with my wife, and I just wept like a baby. God, get that stuff out of there for the glory of God. Okay. I would encourage you today when you go home to read John 17, read Psalm 133, read 1 Corinthians 13, and read the accounts of Christ hanging on the cross. Okay? That kind of like sums it up. So you're probably saying, why didn't you say it in the first place and we could have gone out for breakfast? Well, you get the point? I hope you hear my heart here. Read John 17. Read Psalm 133. Read what love is in 1 Corinthians 13. Look at the demonstration of love on Calvary. Oh, Father, I can't speak for anyone else in this sanctuary today. But I know that when you look at my life apart from you, I am weighed in the balances and found wanting. And Lord Jesus, it's only you that could love the likes of me. It's only you that can do the work in my heart. It's only you that can touch me, Lord, in areas that medicine and therapy cannot touch me. Oh God, I pray for this precious flock. I pray that you would encourage them and strengthen them. I pray, Father God, that the love that you have for them through Christ would just fall upon them, would saturate them with an overflow, Lord, that they would be infectious and impacting for the kingdom of God wherever they go, wherever they live. Help us to be about your business. Lord, may your love, that is the greatest gift that we can have, may your love fill us to overflowing today. May you be glorified. Make us one. Black, white, Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, male, female, city, suburban, whatever. Help us to endeavor to be one in you for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless
His holy, His wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Sela, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Have you ever felt God's tug on your heart to participate in a foreign mission but didn't know where to start? Pastor Ray would like to invite you to learn more about the work he is doing in India. IndiaConnection.org is a small but growing missionary organization that is made up of over 100 Christian fellowships spread across India. In the face of poverty and persecution, our pastors proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, people are hearing the good news and getting saved every day. Here in Rochester, India Connection gives everybody a chance to help equip and edify God's church in India. Our volunteers help build churches in villages that have never had one before, heal the sick on a medical missions trip, teach young men and women how to be effective teachers of the Word, and care for abandoned and at-risk children at the Girls Home of Puna. A good place to start is to come to one of our meetings, the third Thursday of every month at 7 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship in East Rochester. Our next meeting is Thursday, February 15th. Hope to see you there.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.